This morning's responsive read has come from Psalm 55. And beloved, there is so much in these 23 verses, it would be literally impossible for me to even spend 10 or 15 minutes in trying to dig and mind out what is being said here. For those who may not know, first off, in verse 1 sets the stage for the rest of the 22 verses. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Now, when you supplicate the Lord, it is because you are in a dire strait, or probably in a very dire need. In this case, when you do read Psalm 55 on your own, and I would encourage you to do that, because again, I can't cover everything in the short amount of time that I have. David here is really being affected by his enemies. And there are times and seasons when our own enemies are going to get the better of us. And the only thing that we can do is cry unto the Lord. All right? We're going to have enemies. And those enemies may be very, very close to us. They could be family members or a neighbor, a co-worker, a student, a teacher, a coach. Okay? Hopefully not your spouse. But that does happen at times. So David here is gravely depressed, gravely being pulled on all sides, if you will, because of his enemies. Verse 2, attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. So this was not a silent prayer. This was a prayer possibly uttered by David when he was hiding in a cave. Remember, his chief enemy at this time is King Saul, his father-in-law of all relationships. And David's on the run with his band of 600 men. We read elsewhere, I believe in 1st or if not 2nd Samuel, that there was a time when David's mother and father and brethren had to align themselves with him for whatever reason. Possibly Saul was putting pressure on David's father and David's family members to the point they had to seek refuge with David, as well as his band of 600 men. David was in a jam. He was in a pickle. And so this prayer that we read in Psalm 55 was not read in a monotone voice. It was a cry. It was a plea. Look at verse 3. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. Notice how he describes this. For they cast iniquity upon me. Meaning they're leveling charges against him. False charges. And in wrath, they hate me. Now, beloved, you got to admit, if you have an enemy, that's one thing. But to have an enemy that hates you and goes out of their way to demonstrate that hate, that is very painful. It cuts right into your soul. Verse 4, my heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. It's almost like he's a man drowning in the ocean, and the waves and the billows just keep on pounding on him. There's no relief, there's no let up, there's no vacation from the pounding of his enemies. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. David had reached a point that in his supplication, he felt it was better for him to be like a bird, fly out of that cave, and go 1,000 miles in any other direction than where he was at. And maybe you and I feel that way sometimes because of the enemy. We wish we can just pack our bags and move to some other corner of the globe and just be rid of our enemies. So this is a real desperate prayer. But then notice verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Notice that he doesn't take vengeance into his own hands. And there are times and seasons, and you may want to listen, and hopefully this doesn't upset your sensitivities. There are times and seasons that you do turn your enemies over to the Lord and have Him take care of them. If you're getting weary of your enemy, why not simply turn your enemy over to God and let Him deal with them? Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. Well, that's Old Testament. Well, is it still God's word? Again, you're not taking a bat in your hand. You're not out going to their home and standing outside and spewing vulgarities and banging on windows and lighting off firecrackers and calling the cops with false accusations against them. You simply turn them over to the Lord because you can't change them. Could David change Saul's disposition against him? Could he? No. Remember, he said way back in that verse 3, in wrath they hate me. How do you change a person who hates you? Who has gone out of their way to make your life miserable, slandered you, brought up false accusations, taken your words out of your mouth and then rearranged them to say or mean something else. We've all been there. Day and night they go about upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst of it. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. So here David is describing his enemies. They're in the city. They're plotting and planning and devising his downfall. But then, guess what happens? We have the old routine of the lesser David describing the greater David. We come to verses 12 and 13, beloved, that is purely messianic. It points to Jesus, who had an enemy very close at hand. This is describing Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Now notice how close David's adversaries were. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. So David is showing you one type of enemy that David was able to basically live with and basically separate himself like that bird. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. Now David is talking about an incident that can be found in 2 Samuel 15. But at the same time, beloved, he's looking forward to the greater David who was going to be betrayed. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. So verses 12, 13, and 14 is looking way into the future, into a messianic fulfillment, when Christ was going to be betrayed, not by somebody outside of his spiritual family, but somebody so close, Judas ate with Jesus, prayed with him, went out two by two, at his command to evangelize, saw and witnessed the miracles, held the money back. He was their treasurer, if you will. That's how close Judas was to Jesus. David says it's one thing to have an enemy who's far off, but it's another thing to have an enemy so close we've wined and dined together. That's the one that's painful. That's close. Too close. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. So here again, what is David doing? Versus David taking a sword in hand and liquidating and eliminating his enemies in a bloodbath, he simply turns them over to God. And that's what you're supposed to do. Lord, I can't deal with their enemy. I can't deal with this enemy. This enemy is too close for comfort. There's nothing I can say or do that's going to change their mind. So, Lord, I simply cast them into your hands. You do with them what you think ought to be done, what pleases you. and then you wash your hands. For as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You know, just for a side note, notice how David prays. Evening, which came first in their reckoning of time. Then eventually you move into the morning, the dawning of that day. And then notice, at noon. Evening, morning, noon. Notice the order that you find in Scripture. Evening in the morning, first day. Evening in the morning, the second day. Notice the pattern. He had delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them. Now notice, who's doing the vengeance? Not David. Even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He had put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He had broken his covenant. The words of his mouth are smoother than butter. Now notice this, in verse 21 and 22, notice the enemy that is close to you. Their words are smoother than butter, but in their heart there's war. His words are softer than oil, yet they draw swords. Now you see the Hebrew parallelism there? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In this particular psalm, all that you see David doing, crying out to God, based on verse 3, he's making a noise about it. This is not a silent prayer. This is a prayer that possibly others could have heard him crying out to God. That's how loud it was. That's how intense it was. That's how passionate it was coming from him. And what do we find in this prayer? He simply turns his enemies into God's hands. Lord, you do with them what seems best and right in your sight. And we shall quote Father Abraham, shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? Verse 23, but thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. And then notice, but I will trust in thee. The bottom line to your relationship with your enemies is to trust God for the end, for the end result. You can't change them. No matter how much pleading you do, no matter how many facts you give to them, no matter how much of the truth you give to them, they're not going to listen. They have words smooth as butter, smooth as virgin oil, but inwardly, they want war. So what do we do? Turn them over to God. Let him deal with them. And the judge of all the earth will always do that which is right. And may his name ever be praised. Amen.